During the message and song there, Noah walked down, he was sitting in the back, walked down there to me, he sat down, he looked at me, he said, "Daddy, are you going to preach a big message?" I said, "Well, boy, I can't promise about the sermon, but I am going to preach about a big God." And I want you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. We're going to take a departure from the book of Luke this morning to deal with a subject that is a takeoff from what we were dealing with in Luke last week on the feeding of the 5,000 and God's provision to His people. Genesis chapter 18, I want us to see what the Lord has to say to us from verses 1 through 15 here about the gap time. Let's stand. We'll read this. I'll read this and you follow along in your scriptures. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible and you follow along in the versions that you use. We have a few Bibles there for you if you're a guest with us, or if you didn't bring your Bible, it will be on page 12 in those. And following this, I'm just going to get low. Some of you will want to get low with me and ask the Lord to continue to move in our midst. And then we'll dive into this text. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks," or the great trees, "of Mamre. And he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. And he bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' And they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham quickly went into his tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three sieves of fine flour, knead it and make cake.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And he took curds and milk and a calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, 'Where's Sarah, your wife?' He said, 'She's in the tent.' And the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh.' She was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.' Would you pray with me? Great Father in heaven, thank you for meeting every provision that we have under the sun. From the smallest to the greatest, you have met it in Christ, and you have promised to move on behalf of your children. Lord, forgive us for the difficulty that we have believing that sometime. And Lord, give me grace today to preach for the glory of your name, for the exaltation of Christ. Holy Spirit, would you move and open our eyes, open our hearts, calls us to see God in a way that gives us greater faith, greater hope, greater encouragement to leave this place and live for the glory of the one who has created us and redeemed us. Thank you for your goodness to your people. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I was a kid, I used to watch this show, Ripley's Believe It or Not. Y'all remember that show about Robert Ripley, that explorer way back in the early 1900s, used to go around and find the craziest things. A lot of the stuff I think he'd just make up that he found. You can go around and find museums today. I went in a museum one time, and it had a two-headed calf. and a four-legged bird and a mermaid. You're right. I thought, yeah, all this stuff is unbelievable. You're exactly right. Well, I thought about that as I was dealing with this text, and you don't have to go see old Robert Ripley's museum and watch his television show to see some things that seem unbelievable. All you got to do is read the Word. You know, and you look at the promises of God, and I got to tell you, and probably you would agree with me, that sometimes the promises of God come to us in ways that, quite frankly, seem unbelievable. Not because we don't believe God can do it, but it doesn't seem to be supported by the circumstances that we're experiencing around us. Y'all know what I'm saying? And that got me thinking about last week when we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and God providing, you know, every need that we have in Christ, and just knowing that there will never be an unmet need. We will never have an unmet need in Jesus Christ. Well, that's awesome to think about. Boy, it sure doesn't feel like that sometimes, does it? Sometimes we feel like we have needs, and sometimes we feel like God's not coming through on His promise. We ask, you know, where are you, God? And we have this crisis of faith in our lives that we struggle with. And that's where Abraham and that's where Sarah are at in this particular text. This crisis comes. It started way back in Genesis 12. God called Abram, that was his name, then take his family and go to a place, he said, that I'll show you. How's that for faith? I'm going to show you where it is after you leave. Just go. And so he does go. Now, we know, because we read the story, that place, he's leaving the Ur of Chaldees to the land of Canaan. That place he's going to show him, the land of Canaan, will ultimately be the land of Israel that we know today. And he says, you go there. And he went. And he said, as a result of your faithfulness in going, verse 2 of chapter 12, God says to Abraham, this awesome promise, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. What a promise. Awesome. So he goes and God does bless. But I got to tell you, it didn't happen that easy for Abraham. Because by the time you get to chapter 18, the text that we're in today, a whole lot of time has passed. 25 years to be exact. Abraham and Sarah are not the spring chickens of 65 and 75 that they were in Genesis 12 when they got the promise. No, now Abram's almost 100 and Sarah is 90, almost 90. So you got to admit, that's a little past the childbearing years. And Sarah has never been fertile, even in her childbearing years. And so it seems like that great, awesome promise of God just kind of fell flat for them, and so they're struggling. And there's stories here about that their struggle and some mistakes that they made. Their circumstances, you might say, were causing them to doubt the promises of God. We don't ever find ourselves there, do we? And this is where it gets real interesting. Genesis 17, verse 5. God says this. Now remember, this is a long time past the original promise. Now he says this. He changes the name of Abram and Sarah to Abraham and Sarah. No longer will your name be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For, purpose calls, I have made you a father of many nations. You know, it's conflict in that verse. Because what he says in chapter 17, verse 5, is very different than what he said in Genesis 12, verse 2. In Genesis 12, verse 2, he says, I will make you into a great nation. Verse 7, chapter 17, verse 5, he says, I have made you the father of many nations. Made. I have made you. Past tense. God is referring to something in the past tense that has not happened yet. They didn't have a promised child yet. Isaac had not been born yet. So you kind of look up, how can that be? How can God just talk about something like it's happened that happened that hadn't happened yet? Because that's not the way we function in our lives. It's not the way we function in our reality. If something in our way of thinking is an absolute certainty, it's because it's already happened. If the weatherman is forecasting the weather and he forecasts 100% chance of rain, what do you know that's happening? It's raining. If there's a 100% chance of rain, it's raining. But you realize that's not a restriction for God. Because God's not bound by those types of time. It's not a problem in God's reality when the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe tells to Abraham, I have made you, past tense, the father of many nations, even though the promised child isn't born yet. When he has said that, listen to me, the promise is not as if, as good as done. It is done. It's not as if you're as good as the father of many nations. I've made you that. That reality is an absolute fact. It is done. The fact that it hadn't already happened is because time hasn't caught up with the declaration of God yet. It's a done deal. But that is where the struggle comes. In the gap. The gap between God making a promise and our time catching up with the reality of this fulfillment in our lives. I don't know about you, I struggle in the gap. Knowing that God's going to be there, knowing that God's going to provide, that there's not going to be any unmet needs, that knowing that God cares for His children. I get that. But it's tough when you don't feel that. And the circumstances will vary amongst us. Some of you are going through all kinds of health issues or financial issues or child issues or parent issues. Mission of God on your life issues. God, it's not working out like I thought it would work out. It's not funneling in the direction that I thought your promise would funnel for me. But I wanted to remind you of a few things. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. You believe that? He will never. What an incredible thought. He will never let His people fall. New Testament, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? He cares for you. I know you don't feel it right now. That gap time, it doesn't feel like it's real. Feel like God's fallen down on His promise. But oh, God never falls down on a single promise. God can't not fulfill a promise. Think about that. At the moment God does not fulfill an absolute promise of His Word, He ceases being God. He cannot act contrary to His character. You hold on, that's awesome. That's awesome. Cast your case. He's big enough to hold your burdens. He loves you enough to carry them. Now, we don't always understand how they're all working out, but we know that they're working for His glory. The Bible promises that they're working for our good. We may not see it right now. We may not see it until we get to the other side of eternity. But ladies and gentlemen, it is absolutely happening. God can do no other. The question I think we have to deal with is, how do we function in the gap? I mean, what are we supposed to fill the gap with? And the answer to what you fill the gap with is faith. That's what you feel. You find the gap. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem understandable. It seems troublesome. But you fill it with faith. What is faith? Hebrews tells us, being sure of what you hope for. And evidence of things not seen. And that hope there is not like, ooh, I just hope it shall. No, it's knowing that it's going to happen and being sure that God's promises are true and you can rest on those. So that's what we're supposed to fill the gap with. Let me ask you, what do we fill the gap with? Or more specifically, what are you filling the gap with right now? Most of us tend to fill the gap with worry. And do you know what worry is? The direct opposite of faith. If faith is being sure of what you hope for in the evidence of things not seen, worry is being unsure that God will be faithful to His Word or His children. Don't take worry lightly. Jesus didn't. Jesus gave us a direct command, do not worry. Why? When He says that, He's saying, do not doubt God. We're not the first people to ever struggle with that in the gap. David, King David, Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, he's struggling with some gap time in his own life. He asks these questions that we often ask. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? When God seems to be distant, when He seems not to be there, even in light of promises that we know we can lean upon, how do we put faith in the gap? How do we get rid of worry? How do we lean on the rock that never falters? What do we do? I think looking at what Abraham and Sarah did here are helpful guides for us as they're going through the gap to see what we need to do as we go through the gap. So, number one is this. When you find yourself in the gap, welcome the Lord graciously. Just welcome Him. Look at verse 1. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, or the oak of Mamre, depending on your translation, while he was sitting at the entrance of the tent in the heat of the day. He was just doing what he did. He was home. It's where he had pitched his tent, and by the great oak, the great trees there. And he was resting. It's hot during the day, very similar to some Latin American countries that have siestas and rest during the day. And he's resting when these three men approach. Now, what's interesting about our perspective on this and his perspective is we're privy to some information that he doesn't have. We know that it's actually the Lord Almighty that approaches him, that approaches Abraham, that approaches his home. He doesn't know that. We know he doesn't know that because the text says that three men approach. Now, I know that he says to them, Lord, but the word Lord there is the same word for Lord that he might say to any guest that would come into his home. He doesn't know that this is the Lord Almighty. We know that. And so he responds just like Abraham would, a very gracious individual. He invites them forward. He bows down. That was in a sense like a sincere handshake in our day. He offers to. This is one reason I know that he's not, that he knows that they're, that this is not, that he doesn't know that this is the Lord, is that he offers them food. And we know it's the Lord and a couple of angels, but he offers them food and to wash their feet. You don't offer the King of Glory food when he approaches. You don't say, hey, let's go throw something on the barbecue or throw something on the grill. You say, let's throw something on the altar when you find yourself in front of the presence of the Almighty God. You worship. And Abraham would have done that. He didn't realize that was hidden from his sight at this moment. And so, as we think about welcoming the Lord graciously, the first kind of thought here that comes to mind is that God does not always reveal His presence in impossible circumstances. God doesn't always show you that He's in your midst. But even though we don't see that He's there, you know what we need to do? We need to live like He is. Because He is. He is in our... Even when you feel like He's not, He's there. And that would affect the way we... The way we trust, it would affect our faith, our ability to put faith in the gap. When I was at Mississippi College, and when I was in college, I went to a Baptist college similar to UCLA. I was playing golf with a professor of mine, Dr. Metters, and we were playing with another friend who was a student along with me, studying to be a pastor, and there's three of us, and there's usually a foursome, so they attached another guy with us. So we started playing golf, and we played a number of holes, and this guy, I'm telling you, cussed like a sailor of 20 years. I'm telling you, man, sailors would probably learn a few words. This guy cussed everything. I mean, almost every shot he hit was a bad shot, and he cussed. He cussed the ball, he cussed the clubs, he cussed the grass, he cussed the world, he cussed the sky, he cussed the trees. He cussed everything he could cuss for the first 8 holes. About 8 holes into it, I talked to Dr. Metters. Let's try to get to know this guy a little bit. So we asked him what he did and, you know, about his life a little bit. And he told us, well, by the time we got to the 9th hole, of course, he asked us. And Dr. Metters said, well, I teach religion over here in the college. These two guys are studying to be pastors. Guy just turned around and walked off. Didn't even say a word. Didn't say another word to us for the next 2 hours, but didn't cuss. You know, I think about that guy that he had probably adjusted his language as if he had known that he was in the midst of a religion professor and two guys studying to be pastors. We'd probably adjust our attitude if we realized we were in the midst of Almighty God, even when we didn't feel like He was there. Act like He is, because He is. And secondly here, you may not be able to see Him, but make Him welcome anyway. Make Him welcome into your home. Anyway, if you notice the way God acts here, He's not just barreling down upon the tent. He's just standing nearby with his angels. And Abraham reaches out and he runs out to them and he welcomes and invites them in. And that's the way the Lord acts for the Christian. Look, God wants to feel like a welcome part of your life. God's not going to barrel into your home. He's not going to run over you. He's not going to force you. You know, I heard this week that certain Syrian Christians were being held or forced. Or they were trying to force them to become Muslim. Be Muslim, we're going to kill you. That is not the way God works. God doesn't force you into salvation. He doesn't force you into fellowship with Him. He does a work to change our hearts so that we want to have fellowship with Him. And when you think about even us as Christians, that's the way we need to be reaching out to God. God, come, be pleased to dwell right in here. It makes me evaluate my own life. Is God welcome into my little home that I have built? I mean, and how do we welcome God? Well, do we talk to Him? Do we spend time in prayer in the morning or at night? Do we get into the Word of God and just meditate and ruminate on His Word? You know, that welcomes God. Is God welcome to go to the movies with you? Would you feel comfortable for Him to sit down and watch what you're watching? What about in the way you're raising your children? Is he welcome in that? What about your meals? Is He welcome to sit down over the dinner table? Are you blessing that meal? Are you asking the Lord to say thank you for His provision and ask Him to continue to move and bless your family and help you be obedient? That's a home where we're welcome. Revelation 3:20, I love this verse. It's spoken to a very disobedient church. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. Open the door, make the Lord feel welcome. These people did not, this was a church that the Lord didn't feel welcome to come in. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I pray that the Lord always feels welcome right here at Mount Gilead. And I pray that He always feels welcome in my the rushing home. And I pray He always feels welcome in your home. In Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, have that great passage of the Shema and tell them to hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Then you have these commands. This is the commandment that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And they just tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. That's some Jewish things they did with flag trees. But the point was, you know, get them in front of you. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. I love that picture. He says, look, wherever you go, be thinking about Jesus. Be thinking about the Lord. Talk about it with your kids. Have a discussion on what God's teaching them. Man, let Him be pleased just to dwell, to ride there right in the car with you. You know, I love that phrase about put them on the door frames, because that speaks to me about how many of us have Scripture just written on things all around our house. You have stuff like that. We've got this like collage homage to Noah, you know, his picture when he was like 13 months old reading the Bible. By the way, he's 9 today, so I praise the Lord for that. But when he was 13 months old, we took his picture, and under it, we have the passage, train a child in the way he should go. He's old and not depart from it. And that's just a reminder that we keep the Scripture in front of us, keep it in front of our children, and God is pleased to dwell in that environment. He's welcomed in that kind of home. welcome the Lord graciously. Secondly, serve the Lord immediately. Abraham didn't even know that this was the Lord, but look how quickly he responds. Verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get the fleeces, the flour and kneaded and bake some bread. And then he ran, quick, ran. He's moving. He ran to the head and selected the choice tender calf and gave it to the servant. Three times there in two verses, he says he's moving quickly. And then while they sat there and ate, he just stood there right beside them like a waiter, just waiting to meet to their every need, serving the Lord there. So even though you may be in a crisis of faith in the gap time, when you can't see Him, serve Him. When you can't see Him, you serve Him anyway, because He is there. And that's easy for the first little while. You know, 25 years that they've been of gap time for Sarah and Abraham. And some of you are like that too. You're like, but Bradley, this has been going on for so long. So long I've been dealing with this. For so long this has been in a struggle. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. For in due time, proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Welcome to another wonderful promise of God. We will reap the harvest when our faith stays strong. Back, they tell me, a century before us, when there were stage coaches, before the railroad got out west, there were a number of different tickets you could buy for the stagecoach. You could buy a first-class ticket. Now, if you bought a first-class ticket, that was pretty good, because you were guaranteed a safe travel with no problems and on-time arrival. If not, you got your money back. It's a pretty good deal, first-class ticket. Now, the second-class ticket wasn't quite as good. If you had trouble, you might be asked to sit over to the side while the wagon got out of the mud it was in, or the axle was replaced that, you know, that had broken, or the wheel or something of that effect. You might be asked to set aside with your hold your luggage. If you bought a third class ticket, though, that wasn't quite as good of a deal whatsoever. Because on a third class ticket, the holder of that, if the wagon got stuck in the mud, guess who's pushing it out? Holder of the third class ticket. Guess who was helping rebuild the wagon wheel? Third class ticket. Guess who was holding up the stagecoach so the axle could be replaced? The holder of that third class ticket. Now you listen to me. You think about this. You may be given a first class education. You may have a first class job. But God has not called you to live a first class life. He has called us to live a life where we roll up our sleeve, that we're willing to get dirty, that we're willing to serve at whatever cost. In fact, Jesus says that if you want to have a first-class life, you have to have a third-class ticket. He said it like this, Matthew 23:11-12, the greatest of you shall be a servant. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Great Christian of the past prayed this incredible prayer, one that I wish would be the vibration of my own heart. He prayed, I am a bow in your hands, Lord. Draw me, lest I rot. Do not overdraw me, Lord. I shall break. I overdraw me, Lord. Who cares if I break? Use me, God, at whatever cost. Use me, God, at whatever pain it brings. Use me, God, because what I get out of service is so infinitely greater than what you just can't outgive God. You can't outserve God. He fuels our lives with joy in the act of service. So the more we serve, the more joy we get, and it's an ongoing thing. So welcome the Lord graciously in your home. Serve Him now. Don't wait. But I'll serve Him when this trial's over. No, serve Him now. That's faith, serving Him now. It's not faith serving Him when the trial's over with. That's sight. Finally and quickly, trust the Lord completely. trust Him completely. Verse 10 tells us that there is an episode that happens which causes Abraham to realize that this is not just three men standing in front of him, but this is the Lord Himself. It says in verse 10, "I will surely return to you," God says this, "and about this time next year, Sarah will have a son." Sarah will have a son. Awesome. Now, Sarah hears them talking about them, probably because Sarah is a nosy woman, and she has got her ear to the tent or whatever she has to do to hear this. And the Bible says that she laughs. Verse 11, she laughed to herself. Now, she often gets blamed for great faithlessness in this, but the fact is, you go back to Genesis 17, where Abraham first learns that Sarah is going to be the mother of many nations, and it says that Abraham fell on the ground laughing so hard. So, the woman doesn't get all the chastisement here. And why do they laugh? Well, verse 11 tells us why they laugh. Abraham and Sarah were already old, well advanced in years, and Sarah was well advanced the age of childbearing, or the ESV says, advanced in years, the way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. Cast your cares on the Lord, He'll sustain you. He'll never let the righteous fall. Some of you have laughed at that. Quite frankly, I have laughed at that. Because it didn't seem real. And it didn't seem true. And they laugh because they look at God and say, "But look at all of our circumstances, God. I do not understand how in the world this could be true. I am old. I am old. Abraham, God, he's real old. I mean, that was nice 25 years ago, but that ship has sailed on the father of many nations." And they laugh, and they name that child Laughter, Isaac. And how does God respond to that? "Do I see the situation? Of course I see the situation. I'm God." The better question is, do you see me? Do you see me? Do you know who I am? And then verse 14, circle it in your Bible. "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Answer? No. Now, you say that, but do you believe that? Is there anything too hard for God? No. Your financial situation too hard for God? No. Your health situation too hard for God? No. The gap time you're struggling with because God's not doing what you think He ought to be doing, is that too hard for God to deal with? No. It's not too hard for God, and it is the question that causes us to replace faith with worry, or worry with faith in the midst of the gap. We have to ask the question in the midst of the circumstances, this is hard, but is it too hard for God? No. Let me close with this one little story. The story is told about this two-story home that went up in a blaze. Family was in it. The family got out, but the youngest little boy got scared and he bolted back upstairs. The father ran as he was outside to the window where the boy appeared, and the boy was crying out in great distress. And in the midst of all of the smoke and the flames, the father said, "Jump! Jump! I'll catch you! Jump!" And the little boy said, "But Daddy, I can't see you!" And the dad said, "But son, I can see you. Jump. I can see you. You're in the gap. God gets that. You can't see God. God can see you. Jump." Father, give us grace to have sustaining faith in the midst of the gap that we're struggling so greatly with. And if you're here today and you're not in the gap, say praise the Lord, but you hold on to that truth because you're going there. We all are. Some of you may be there, may have been there a short time, may have been there for a long time. But Father, we thank You that in the midst of the gap, You're there. Even when we don't see You, You are providing for every need, that there will never be an unmet need that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us hold on to that incredible truth of your providence. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And it may be that you just need to get on your knees and ask God to secure these truths in your heart. And maybe you want to come down, we make the steps here an altar, a place that we meet with God, and you just want to get with God. And maybe you want to pray for some people that you know are living in the gap, and I know some folks right now that I'm praying for. Maybe you're lost today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, nothing I've said is true for you. God hadn't promised to meet all your needs, but He will meet all your needs if you turn from sin and put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He is the source of our life. He is the source of our strength. He is the treasure of life. So, Father, would you meet us now for the glory of your name? Would you strengthen the faith of your people? And we honor you today. In Christ's name.